Greet you all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, this morning. Welcome to each one of you. It is good to see the house of the Lord well filled this morning. And I've been really blessed already just being here, the songs that we sang. Thank you to all of you for choosing those selections, this Easter and resurrection theme this morning. I appreciated that. Thank you, Brother Owen, for leading that. And then also in the very last song we sung, the third verse there is my prayer this morning. Speak, O eternal Lord, out of thy living word. O give success. Do thou the truth impart unto each waiting heart. Source of all strength thou art, thy gospel bless. That's my prayer this morning, that God would speak to us through his word this morning. Thank you, Brother Joshua, for the opening. That was a real blessing. I believe it ties in very well with what I would like to share this morning about a desire for the Lord and serving him and serving one another, seeking after the Lord. And I also had to think this morning, Easter morning, most people are celebrating the resurrection this morning. We like to celebrate the resurrection every morning, or especially every Lord's Day morning. But this morning is probably one of those days that there's more people will be in a church house than most any other day of the year. And my burden this morning was that through all that, that more people would be exposed to the gospel this morning and come to the truth and give their lives to the Lord. So why don't we have a word of prayer, and then I would like to, if the Lord leads, to teach from Ephesians this morning. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this beautiful day that you've given us. Beautiful sunny day, warm spring weather. Just a perfect picture of the resurrection, of things coming to life. And Father, we thank you for that. We thank you for the different seasons. And Father, we thank you that this morning we can celebrate spring. We can celebrate the resurrection. We can celebrate new life in you, Lord. New life that you give. And we choose that, Father. We choose you. We choose to serve you. We choose to be resurrected with you and to serve you and to have this power, Father, that raised Jesus from the dead to dwell in us and to help us to live above this world, above sin and self. Father, I pray this for each one of us here this morning. Would you bless us today? Would you bless your word, Father? Would you speak to us? Would you teach us from your word? We just pray your blessing upon this service and this day and all of us as we are assembled here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, I've been teaching through the book of Ephesians, and Lord willing, I would like to do that again today. We have come through the first three chapters, and we are ready to start in chapter 4 of Ephesians. And just a little bit of an overview of the book of Ephesians. Read the chapters 1, 2, and 3 speak a lot of how God has blessed us and things that God has done for us. And then chapters 4, 5, and 6 teach us a lot of practical things, how to live this out and how to serve each other and the Lord. And so I'll just give a brief recap sort of the first three chapters, the things that we've learned, and then we would like to start into verse 4. So we started in chapter 1 of Ephesians, and we learned how that God hath blessed us with all these spiritual blessings in heavenly places, He has called us, He has chosen us, that before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and without blame before Him in love. He has given us this redemption through His blood. He hath made known the mystery of His will. He has given us the Holy Spirit of promise and sealed us unto the day of redemption. And all this to the praise of His glory. And then we also learned of Paul's prayer in the second part of the first chapter of Ephesians, that he's praying that the eyes of our understanding would be enlightened, that we would see what is the hope of our calling, and that this power that raised up Jesus from the dead would work in us. And then in chapter 2, we learned about how that we in our times past walked according to the course of this world, but God, who is rich in mercy, saved us and brought salvation to us, and how that we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And then moving on down through, we read how Christ Jesus is our peace, how that He broke down the middle wall of partition between the Jews and the Gentiles and brought the believers together in one, into one church, and how that He is the cornerstone, and how that we are to be built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, all lining up with the chief cornerstone, and that how together we are builded up a building or a habitation of God through the Spirit. And there was mention made that of that this morning, how that I think Brother Joshua mentioned the temple. We are the temple of God. God dwells in us through His Spirit if we are born again believers. And then in chapter 3, Paul talks about the mystery, which was that Christ would bring together the Jews and the Gentiles into one church. And we talked about how through the church is made known to the world the manifold wisdom of God. And then moving on down into chapter 4, starting there in verse 1, Paul now says, I therefore, because of all this that we have just recapped, and I am the prisoner of the Lord, and I beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. And Lord willing, I would like to go through these first 6 verses here and study those and see what we can learn from that this morning. I've titled the message, The Unity of the Spirit. So Paul, he is saying that I am the prisoner of the Lord, I am in prison because of the Lord, and I beseech you, now because of all these blessings that God has done for us, I beseech you, I beg of you, or I exhort you, or I ask of you, or instruct you, that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. And in this verse, this word vocation simply means a calling or an invitation. And it would be the same word as you would find in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling, that's the same word, calling, and election sure, for if ye do these things, you shall never fall. Also in Philippians 3:14, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling, same word again, of God in Christ Jesus. And also if we look ahead in verse 4 of Philippians 4, where it says, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, same word again, calling. So vocation, it's a calling, an invitation that we are called to. And as we've learned already, that the Lord chose us and He called us to this calling. It is an invitation to the kingdom of God, the divine invitation to embrace salvation in the kingdom of God. That's this calling that we have been called to. The divine invitation to embrace salvation in the kingdom of God. Have we responded to that calling? And then Paul exhorts us to walk worthy of that calling. And he explains in verses 2 and 3 how to do that. And that is what I would like to focus on this morning. That we would be able to walk worthy of this calling wherewith we are called, this invitation. And then in verse 2, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. And we'll look at each of these words. We'll start with the first one there, with all lowliness. Lowliness is simply the same word as humility, having a humble opinion of oneself. I would like to suggest that it would also mean forgetting about oneself and focusing on others. But having humility, having a humble opinion of ourself, that's lowliness. But thinking of others, thinking less of me and thinking more of others, humility. The next word there is meekness. That word simply means gentleness or mildness. And if you notice, it is a fruit of the Spirit, meekness, in Galatians 5. If we read the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. So meekness is simply a gentleness or a mildness. It's also a demonstration of being in control or... Well, I guess one demonstration of meekness would be like a power that's under control, or is one illustration would be like horses. You can train horses to, they're very powerful, but you can train them to be to where you can control them. That's sort of a demonstration of meekness. It's gentleness, mildness, maybe a power that is brought into control. And then the next word there, long-suffering, that is also a fruit of the Spirit, and that is patience, forbearance, slowness in avenging wrongs, bearing long. Is the Lord long-suffering with us? Amen. He sure has been with me. Long-suffering. Also a fruit of the Spirit. In 1 Timothy 1, I'm going to turn to a passage there to illustrate this. 1 Timothy 1, verse 16. Howbeit, for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long-suffering, for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. So Jesus showed us long-suffering, for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Jesus showed us how to be long-suffering. How much more ought we to be long-suffering to one another? And in this context, of walking worthy of this calling, it is in the context of the church, among the body of believers here. So keep that in mind as we go down through here. And also, I do want to remind us, as I have previously, that if we back up to verse 1 of Ephesians chapter 1, in Paul's salutation here, he's writing this to the Ephesians, or the saints which are at Ephesus, but right after that he says, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. If we are the faithful in Christ Jesus this morning, which I trust we are, if we have been born again and we're serving the Lord, then Paul wrote this letter to us. So we can take this very personally this morning. We can put our name in here and take it like Paul was writing the letter to us. Right here in this congregation. And the next word in verse 2 here is forbearing. Forbearing one another in love. That means to bear with, to endure, and to sustain. Colossians 3:13. Let me turn to a passage there. Colossians 3:13. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Bearing with or enduring one another. In Luke 9:41, in Luke 9:41, Jesus, the disciples brought this boy to him that they could not cast this demonic spirit out of. And Jesus' response was in Luke 9:41, and Jesus answering said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and suffer you? That word suffer is the same word, forbearing, to bear with or endure. How long shall I suffer you? Bring thy son hither. How long shall I endure with you? Faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I endure with you? That word suffer there could be replaced with endure. They're all the same, come from the same Greek word. How long do we endure our brother or sister? And this is to be done in love. That's the first fruit of the Spirit, love. And that word love is simply the Greek word agape, which indicates affection and benevolence. Benevolence indicates to give as in an act of kindness, good done or charitable giving. How long do we bear with or endure our brother or sister? Maybe when there's temptations to maybe rise up or prove our point. Are we enduring? Are we bearing, forbearing one another in love? And in love, like I mentioned, the idea of affection and benevolence. And I'd like to touch a little bit on that. The idea of benevolence indicates to give, like to give acts of kindness or do good deeds or charitable giving, to give of ourselves. After all, if we think of love and God and what Jesus did on the cross for us, what kind of love was that? What did he give? He gave it all. That's a clear demonstration of true love. Let's read about that a little bit, a couple of verses in 1 Corinthians 13. I'll turn there for a minute. 1 Corinthians 13, starting in verse 4. And Brother Joe and I shared on that a couple of weeks ago. Some of my thoughts went to that as I was thinking over this. I really appreciated that. So in 1 Corinthians 13, starting in verse 4, charity suffereth long. Suffereth. There's that idea of enduring or forbearing or bearing with one another. It suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. It is not puffed up. Very unselfish. Looking out for one another. In verse 5, does not behave itself unseemly. It seeketh not her own. It is not easily provoked. It thinketh no evil. It rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. It beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. I see a lot of benevolence in here, a lot of giving. So we are to forbear one another in love. How does that look? to bear with, to endure one another in love, with benevolence, giving. I think there's a lot that we could talk about in that verse. But we'll move on down. Moving into verse 3 of Ephesians chapter 4. There Paul says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And that word endeavoring means to exert oneself, to give diligence, to make haste. In 2 Peter 1, verse 10, there's an example. This is the same word. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence. That give diligence is that same word, endeavoring. It is to exert oneself, to make haste. It even gives the idea to make haste, to hurry, to not linger around. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. And then also, another example of that word, endeavoring, is in Hebrews 4, verse 11. We find this verse, let us labor. That word labor is the same word. It is a exerting of oneself to give diligence. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall under the same example of unbelief. And so this idea of endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit, it's not just a hoping it happens, but it is a giving of ourselves and being diligent and hurrying, making haste. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Unity, that simply means a oneness. A togetherness, an agreement, a oneness. You know, I had to think of, a marriage. You know, when I didn't really put this down on my notes, but I'll just kind of give some thoughts that come up. So as I was thinking of it, I thought of a marriage. You know how in the early part of a marriage, things are a lot, they're easy, there seems to be more unity, but maybe as time goes on, some things come up and maybe you lose some of that freshness. But I think in the same is a church, maybe a new church, especially I had to think of us here as a congregation, 4 years old, four and a half, and I think, for personally for myself, I sense a united spirit here, a unity. And I think some of that might come from maybe a new fellowship starting up. And as I was thinking of all that, just thinking through these thoughts, Paul is saying here, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. Let's keep it. Let's not allow time to allow things to creep in to divide us. But let's keep that unity of the Spirit. I think it's something that's there when you start. When we start, maybe when we are first born again and we're walking with the Lord, and that spirit of unity, the unity of the Spirit is there. We're united. We're drawn together. We oversee maybe faults and things that would rise later to offend us. Let's keep that unity of the Spirit, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. Give all of ourselves, exert ourselves, and give diligence and haste to keep that unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And there, peace is another fruit of the Spirit. And it indicates a oneness also, sort of like unity, a oneness, a harmony, a freedom from disturbances and conflict, a quietness of mind and calmness, peace. And then this word bond, this is really interesting. In the bond of peace, this word bond, and I actually just heard Brother Andy Dutter share a little bit on this a couple days ago. And this word bond comes from the word in the Greek that actually means ligaments. It indicates ligaments that join body parts together. So, like, you'll have ligaments in your knee holding the top and the bottom bones together, like a stretchy ligament. And that's what this word bond means, the idea of a ligament. And so it's what holds together the different parts of the body. And it's so fitting because when you have a congregation with different members making together the body of Christ, this word bond is the ligaments that holds us all together. Very interesting and fitting. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Peace, a oneness. Harmony, freedom from disturbances and conflict. This sounds like a perfect recipe for a well-functioning church. And I just so appreciate what Brother Joshua brought out this morning. It ties in so well with the seeking after God and looking out for one another. And then, moving on down into verse 4, Paul talks about one body, one spirit, one hope of our calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. I'd like to go through these next three verses and see what this means for us. So in verse 4, one body. There is one body, the body of Christ. And in Ephesians 2, verse 16, we had read about that a couple weeks ago, how that Christ, Jesus Christ, is our peace, and that how He reconciled us. Well, I'll read verse 16. And that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. So Jesus gave His life to reconcile us unto God in one body by the cross. There is one body, the body of Christ. Romans 12, verse 5. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. So we, being many members, but we form one body, the body of Christ. There is one body, one Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 to 14. For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. There is one Spirit, the Spirit of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he mentions one hope. And again, in Ephesians 2, verse 12, remember we talked about when we were aliens, we had no hope. We were without God in the world, having no hope. We were strangers from the covenants of promise. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Christ is our hope. And then in Ephesians 1:18, Paul's prayer there for us as believers is there in verse 18, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what is the riches and the glory of his inheritance in the saints. So Paul is praying there that we would know what is the hope of our calling. What is the hope of this calling that we have in Christ? This invitation to this invitation that we talked about earlier, this calling. Paul prays that we would know what is the hope of our calling. What is hope? I had to ponder this a little bit, and I looked into that word. I know today that we use the word hope in a little different way, maybe just a wishful thinking. But this word hope simply means a joyful and a confident expectation of eternal salvation. It's to anticipate. It is a patiently waiting for the day of salvation. And so we have one hope of our calling. There is one hope, and that hope is for, it is our joyful and confident expectation of eternal salvation if we remain faithful. And then, I would like to move on down into verse 5. He goes on, and Paul talks about one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. In verse 5, one Lord. I've got a scripture reference that I would like to look at in 1 Corinthians 8. And we know these things. We know there is one Lord, but I'd just like to bring out some scriptures that help us understand this fully. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. There is one Lord. There is one faith. The one faith is the faith of our one Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Look down to verse 13 of Ephesians 4 here. It says, till we all come in the unity of the faith. There is one faith. That is the faith of our one Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Till we all come in the unity of the faith. In Jude 3, I'm going to read a verse there that refers to that. In Jude 3, Jude's prayer is here, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. It is not a new faith, but it is the faith that was once delivered unto the saints, the faith of our one Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. There is one faith, one baptism, the baptism into Christ. And we'll turn to Galatians 3, verse 27. Galatians 3, verse 27. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. For there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. There is one baptism, that is the baptism into Christ. And the baptism into Christ, you know, I believe the back in the earlier days, there was different types of people that rose up to gather followers and maybe different baptisms. There might have been different baptism, it seems like, in those days. And you would, to commit yourself to that follower, to that leader, you would maybe be baptized into them. So there are different ways you can be baptized into certain things. But the real baptism, the one baptism, is the baptism into Jesus Christ. When you become a believer and you give yourself to be baptized into Christ. And that is to bring about an outward showing of what has happened in my heart. So there is one baptism. There are not many, but there is one. Then in verse 6, there is one God. And we've sort of covered that already, one Lord. But this is talking about God, one God and Father of all. And I would like to read in Exodus a couple verses on our God and how he is a jealous God and wants no other gods before him. When he gave the commandments to the children of Israel there in Exodus 20. And you may know these familiar words. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God. One Lord, one God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And he goes on down to say that we should not make any kind of graven image of, or bow down to serve them, but he is a jealous God. He is one God. He led them out of Egypt, and today he is still one God and Father of all. And 1 Chronicles 29, this is David's praise to God. I'm going to read a couple of verses here in 11 and 12. Actually, I'll start in verse 10. Wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation, and David said, Blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee. Thou reignest over all. And in thine hand is power and might, and in thine hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. One God and Father of all. And again, in Romans 11, I'm going to read a couple verses there. Romans 11. And we know these things, but it's good to read these verses and just to be confirmed that there is one God and Father of all. Starting in verse 33 of Romans 11. O the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out! For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. One God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. Now how would this look if we stop for a moment and just try to picture this scene from God's perspective? I had to think about this, what we just covered here in these several verses. of the oneness, one body, one spirit, one hope of our calling. How would all this look if we just stop for a moment and we try to picture this from God's perspective? And I know that's not possible. We have finite minds, and God is He is infinite. But let's just stop for a moment and think of what God is trying to show us here. So if God looks down and, you know, our little minds, we see all these different, maybe there's people professing to serve God, but they're not living right. Maybe there's all sorts of different congregations, different denominations. Sometimes it can be confusing if we think on those things. But I think if we stop and look at it from God's perspective and just try to visualize what God is trying to teach us in these words. So if God looks down from heaven, what would this look like? You know, the Bible says that God knows those that are His. And if God looks down, He'll see this person is following me, this one is not, this one is not, this is my people, this is my people. I think if we can just stop for a moment and just try to visualize in our minds what this looks like to God, it makes it a lot easier for us to understand. It's less confusing when you see different denominations, different people professing to follow the Lord, and maybe their lives are not measuring up, or they're not living in obedience. But if we just try to picture what God would like for us to see. And I'd like to read a couple verses in bringing this out, what I'm trying to convey here. In Matthew 25, I'm going to turn there and read a couple verses. In Matthew 25, starting in verse 31, bear with me as I read down through here. When the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory, and before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And He shall set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the King say unto them on His right hand. Now notice here He's separating people. There's two people. He's setting the sheep on His right, He's setting the goats on His left. Verse 34, then shall the King say unto them on His right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer Him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? When saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the King shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Now, if you notice here, it almost seems like they weren't even aware that they were doing these things for each other. And then shall He say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer Him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or athirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall He answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, as ye did it not to me. and these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. So here we see, it appears like, I don't see anywhere in this passage that the Lord says to any of these that you had good intentions to do good things to your brothers and sisters, and that worked. But rather, they were judged on what they really did. And I'm not trying to say this that we are earning salvation in no means, because this has already clearly been shown here in Ephesians that salvation is a gift of God. But what this is Paul is saying that he begs of us that we would walk worthy of this calling that we have been called in. It is simply living out and obeying the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he has saved us, he has loved us, he has redeemed us, and Paul is begging that we would walk this out, this calling, this invitation to the gospel, that we would walk this out in a worthy manner. But you know, the end of it is, the Lord separated them on what they did. So what really happens is, what we truly believe in our heart is going to manifest out of our lives. I fully am persuaded in that. What we believe will be manifesting from our lives. And therefore, we can be judged on what we're doing. We are simply walking worthy of the calling that we have been called. And I would just like to encourage all of us, especially here in this congregation, that we would seek to walk out this calling that we have. And that we would endeavor to follow after these things as Paul commands here. In closing here, I would like to read some more verses from Romans 12. Romans 12, starting in verse 9. And this is just kind of a sort of like a recap of what we've went over here. Starting in verse 9, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Excuse me. Verse 14. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in doing so, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. May we obey those words, excuse me, and may we therefore walk worthy in this calling that we have been called, and to love one another in this way. I just see love and benevolence in these verses that we read in chapter 12 of Romans. And have this unity, this peace among us. And I'm going to close with this verse. Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect, be of good comfort, be of one mind. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. 2 Corinthians 13:11. God bless you all.